It's great to see you. Welcome to our service. My name's Greg Harris. I'm part of the ministry team here, and it's great to be able to share with you this morning from this passage. It'd be great if you can have James chapter 2 open, because that's the passage we're going to be looking at, where, if you haven't been with us before, we're moving our way through the book of James, and today we're looking at James chapter 2. And normally at the end of a sermon, I normally try and put a bit of an application in. This week I ran out of time to write the application, so you're going to do the application. No, I didn't run out of time, but you're still going to do the application. Because at the end of the sermon this morning, the idea is for you to be thinking, well, how can I put this into practice? And I'm going to sort of try and take some audience participation. So that's at the end. Be ready. There will be a silent exam, but also the opportunity to share. And I'm going to write down some of those ideas and maybe use them again for tonight. As I said, we're looking at James chapter 2. My question to you is, are you ready to rumble? Are you ready for the big heavyweight bout this morning? We have a huge heavyweight bout on our card this morning. The Apostle Paul versus the Apostle James. In the red corner is the Apostle Paul, weighing in at 300 pounds, undefeated in 15 bouts against all comers. Each of those bouts won by knockout, author of 13 books of the New Testament, the undefeated champion of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul. Just go back one. Just I want to sort of keep the sort of, don't give the thing away just yet. In the blue corner, weighing in at just under 200 pounds, giving a huge weight advantage to his opponent. He's had a few scraps in his local town of Jerusalem, but this is his first major fight. He is the author of just one book in the New Testament, and it is the Apostle James. The huge bout tonight. Let's not just give a detailed analysis. If you want to just flick onto the next slide. The Apostle Paul, his weapons are his left-hand jab, which continues to be references to his apostleship no matter where he goes, followed up by the huge right hand of justified by faith alone without observing the law. That's his killer blow. That's how he's won all his knockouts over these last several fights that he's had. On the other hand, the Apostle James. His left hand, left jab, is the Old Testament characters that he refers to. And then his one and only weapon is his right hand, which comes through saying, justified by what you do and not by faith alone. Will he have the necessary hitting power to knock off the reigning champion, the Apostle Paul? Your referee for tonight's bout, Martin Luther, the great reformer. Are you ready to rumble? See, I wonder if you got the picture. There's two views of the Apostle Paul and the Apostle James up there on the screen. And when you first look at them, they appear to be the exact opposite, don't they? The Apostle Paul saying, for we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law, that is, justified by faith and not by what you do. And then the Apostle James saying, a person is justified by what they do and not by faith alone. Both are talking about being justified. Both are talking about what it means to be right and pure before God. But it will involve different means, it appears, between Paul and James. So what do we do? Do we throw our hands up in the air and just say, well, that's just one of the contradictions in the Bible? I'm not terribly in favour of that idea. Do we just ignore the one that we're not comfortable with? I'm not in favour of that idea either. Do we just put our head in the sand and hope that it all goes away? Well, I'm proposing a third option. To ask a question, and this is the question up on the screen. Are we saved or justified by faith alone? That's the question I want to ask this morning and looking at the James passage. But to start with, we do need to look at the Apostle Paul, because we've got to give him, he's in the red corner, we've got to give him his due. The Apostle Paul would say there is no other way to be saved than by faith alone. Now the Apostle Paul was often writing to people who were dealing with the whole early church, with the Jews and the Gentiles. He was often hit by people who were saying that the Gentiles need to start doing the stuff that the Jews used to do. So, for instance, circumcision and food laws and all that goes along with that. Paul's often writing into those situations. Paul was dealing with the idea that you can be right with God by keeping the law, by keeping the holy law that God had given his people to do. Now, the thing that you need to realise, though, is that the law can't undo what has been done. Let me explain. If we continue to say, if you keep doing good works, if you keep doing God's holy law, then it will undo what you have done in the past, then you deceive yourself. Each of us has done things in the past. We've talked about that this morning as we've come before God and confessed. Each of us has things in our past, things that we've thought, said or done, or things that we haven't done or said or thought that we should have. And nothing can undo those things. Nothing that we can do can undo that except the perfect sacrifice of Christ. The one who comes in our place. The one who lives the perfect life in our place and then dies the perfect death in our place and rises to new life. Only Jesus can undo what has been done in the past and will be done in the future. Each of us requires the free gift of grace. That's what Paul writes about. That's why Paul writes in Romans that you are justified by faith, by putting your trust in Jesus. Not by what you do. And we looked at that about a week or so ago when I talked about, remember using the example of taking the crown off our own heads and handing it back. When we put our trust in Jesus and what he has done, when we trust in him alone, we are right with God. Paul would actually go so far to say that if you continue to do the works of the law thinking you'll be right with God, you're rejecting Jesus and the free gift of grace. Now, Martin Luther, our referee for tonight's bout, or today's bout, he would say that he gives the first couple of rounds to the Apostle Paul. The Reformation during some 500 years ago, this is going to be a very potted history of the Reformation, so if you want more, I can give you books. Basically, about 500 years ago, the church was reformed. The church, sadly, was in a situation where it had some really bad theology and really bad practice. And one example of that bad theology and practice was what is called indulgences. Now, what an indulgence was, basically, was that, well, it was emotional blackmail, really, theological blackmail. Basically, the church would say, if you pay us so much money, then your loved one won't spend as long in purgatory. Now, not only do I have issues with purgatory, but I also have issues with the whole idea of, if you give money to the church, then that gets... How does that work? Where's Jesus in that? Where is grace in that and all that goes with it? And that's one of the things that was happening during the Reformation, during the reforming of the church. And Martin Luther and all his friends, Calvin and Zwingli and a whole heap of people, that's what they were on about. And they had this catch cry, faith alone. They also added scripture alone and grace alone and things like that. But faith alone. Faith alone is how we are saved. Not by putting money in the plate. That doesn't save us. It's through the grace of Jesus. And in some sense, it was almost like the preaching of Paul and all of the New Testament was rediscovered again, even though it was there the whole time. Luther was, in fact, quite critical of the Apostle James. In fact, Martin Luther said of James's letter that it is a straw-y epistle. Now, an epistle means a letter. Straw-y is just Old English, sort of, out of the German, for basically something made of straw, without substance, yeah, easily burnt up, easily blown away. In fact, Martin Luther didn't care much for the book of James. In fact, he even wanted it thrown out of the Bible at one stage. But let's see what James has to say. Is he actually saying the exact opposite to Paul? Well, the key verse is James chapter 2, verse 24. Have a look with me, James 2, verse 24. You see that a person is justified by what they do and not by faith alone. James wants to go on and argue that position. And it's actually quite a nuanced position. So let's go and see the different arguments to that. You see that twice James declares that faith without works or actions is dead. The first one is in chapter 2, verses 14 to 17. Have a look what he says. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if a person claims to have faith but no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. I can't imagine a situation where a brother or sister in Christ, and note that it says, if you see a brother or sister, so note it's a Christian seeing another Christian. I can't imagine a situation where a Christian would see another Christian who is without clothing and without food and would do nothing about it but give empty platitudes. Oh, think warm thoughts, they might help. God bless you. I can't imagine a Christian doing that. But the argument that James is putting up is that, well, they would say, well, I have faith. I still have faith. Is this an occurrence that maybe James has seen in the past? Possibly. Is it like a parable? Is it just an exaggerated example to make a point? Well, possibly. It doesn't really matter in the end. The point is, if the person claims to have faith in Jesus, and does nothing else, then their faith is dead, according to James. Their faith is dead. Interestingly, he doesn't deny they have faith. Did you note that? He doesn't say, oh, they have no faith. He says their faith is dead. The second time he uses the analogy of the idea of faith being dead is at the end of the passage. It's the story of Rahab the prostitute. Again, she's considered righteous because, well, she gives lodging to the spies. If you know the story of Rahab, it's when the Jews were about to overtake Jericho, and she gives her allegiance to the God of the Israelites, and she's saved through it, and she actually helps them out. And James uses the example then, have a look what he says in verse 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Now just think that through for a bit. Just as the body without the spirit, or even the other way around, is dead, the two have got to go together. Faith without deeds is dead. Again, note, James doesn't deny faith, but he says faith without deeds is dead. And he'll even go on to say that it's useless or not complete. And that's the one in the middle. Have a look with me at what he says about Abraham. He talks about the story of Abraham. This is his left hand jabbing all the Old Testament stories. Abraham was the one who trusted God. He trusted God in many ways. God said he would have a child in his old age, and he did. He trusted God when God said, leave your land and go somewhere else. He did that. He even trusted God when God said, sacrifice your child. He started the process, and then God steps in. God's testing Abraham's faith. He's testing his faith. Will he listen to me? Is what God is basically saying. And Abraham's faith was shown to be complete. Have a look what it says in verse 22. This is the key verse here. You see that Abraham's faith and Abraham's actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. His faith was made complete. Complete is the interesting word. The word in the original language carries the idea of something being perfect. Now, when we think of perfect, we think of something without any error, without flaw or anything like that. But perfect carries also the idea of being complete, to be able to reach its goal, to it's completed its purpose. Let me give you an example. Saturday, you decide that you're going to mow the lawn, clean up around the house a little bit because you've got some friends coming over in the afternoon, and the plan is to have a barbecue, some nice food, and just sort of relax in the summer evening. You get to the end of the day, you've ticked off mowing the lawn, you've ticked off getting the house cleaned up, you've ticked off cooking the barbecue, and you've ticked off the idea of spending the afternoon with your friends. You've enjoyed the afternoon, you've enjoyed the day, you've done everything you said you were going to do. The day was perfect. It was complete. It had fulfilled your plan. What James is saying here is the idea that faith, the actions complete the faith. That's the purpose of the faith, is the actions. Faith is perfected when action is put into place. It's not only does faith initiate actions, but actions accompany faith. And when you take that understanding into verse 24, it makes a huge difference. Because now when you look at verse 24, you see that a person is justified by what they do and not by faith alone. What you see is that James understands totally that you are right before God through the blood of Jesus and putting your trust in that. He understands that. He never denies that. But what James is saying is that if you then have that sort of faith that Jesus is Lord and that he has paid the price for your sin and you've put your trust in that, if you've got that, then perfect it, complete it by it then initiating action. That sort of faith is real. And that sort of faith is alive and not useless. In fact, you can understand verse 24 by saying, you see, a person is justified by what they do and not by faith only. They work together. What would Martin Luther say, our referee for today's bout? Well, he would give the last couple of rounds to the Apostle James, I believe. Yes, he might have been very critical of James at different times, but this is what Martin Luther said. He said of what James is saying, we are saved by faith alone, pause, but not by faith that is alone. We are saved by faith alone, but not by faith that is alone. Can you have faith with no action? In theory, I guess. In theory. But show me your faith without deeds, James says, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds, by my actions, by my works. In the end, I think Martin Luther would call it a draw. Because you see, they're actually talking about the same thing from two completely different angles. From two completely different angles. In fact, the Apostle Paul said a lot about putting faith into action. But you can't just take two verses and put them against each other without considering the context. So, here's the audience participation time. What will faith in action look like? Pen ready, paper ready. Tell me, what will faith in action look like? Give me some examples.
Chapter 1, how you deal with adversity.
Dealing with adversity, okay. And how you deal with it, yep.
Loving your enemies.
Responding to God's word.
Responding to God's word. So, handing out things to people, witnessing, yeah, witnessing. Needs of others before your own.
How you speak.
Your speech, yeah, we're going to get to that in the next week or so. That's coming, yep.
God's will before yours. Yep. Looking after orphans and widows. Yep.
Turning up to work on time.
Now, why is that putting faith into action?
Oh, you're asking.
Yeah. Yeah, no. But, hey, I...
being responsible and being someone who upholds the law, I suppose.
Yep, responsible and law-abiding. Yep. Your attitude to money. Wow, that is a huge one, isn't it? Giving out of your poverty. Yeah, you've picked up the gospel reading. So really trusting God in all that, isn't it? Yep.
Making wise decisions.
Wise decisions. What else? Sorry? But being a tree that bears good... Can I add good fruit in there? If that's right. Oh, okay, I see what you mean. Yep. Yep.
Peacemaker.
10 seconds. Okay, yep. Evangelism. Forgiveness. Oh, wow. To others, yes. Yep. Hospitality. No favoritism.
Using your gifts to build up the church.
Gifts to build up church. Yep. Behaviour that equals belief. Yep. And trusting God with your life. I'm going to finish with that one. That's great. Trusting God with your life. Here's an interesting question to ask yourselves. If that's what it means to put your faith into action, answer this question quietly in your own hearts. When you look back over, say, the last 5 years, are you different from 5 years ago? And if you can think back longer, then you can extend it. Because is our faith changing us? Are we putting faith plus action together? And day by day, becoming more like Christ, our Saviour. For we are saved by faith alone, but not by faith that is alone.